Good morning, and thanks for tuning in. Hey, I'm excited. We have a special guest speaker with us today, and his name is Kyle Isabel, and he's a colleague of mine, younger guy. A lot of people are younger than I am, but yeah, we've known each other for a number of years. We get together for lunch all the time, and we're excited to have him share from God's Word with us this morning, and you know, he'll be delving into the Sermon on the Mount, and some verses that I think you'll be familiar with, and I believe Pastor Kyle is going to have a good word for us. I just wish you God's very best, and look forward to being back with you live and in person next week. Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak through your word to your people for your glory today, and I pray that you would work by your Spirit throughout the week. May we always realize we're in your classroom, we're in your presence always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, West Hills Church. My name is Kyle Isabelli. As Pastor Paul said, I'm the senior pastor at Avenue Christian Church, just down the road from you on 55th Street. It could take a couple minutes to get there, or if you don't catch the light at 55th and Holmes, it's only going to take 1 minute. I'm just grateful for the opportunity that Paul has given me to share God's Word with you this morning. I want to introduce myself and my family. This picture on the screen you see is of my family from Christmas this past year. I've been married to my wife Maria for almost 15 years, and we have three kids. Nora, who's our oldest, she's in fifth grade. Max, who is in third grade. And then our newest little addition to our family, his name is Theo, and he is just over 7 months old. I'm really grateful that your church has been such a blessing to our church over these last several years, being able to utilize your space for different events, partnering with different kids' events, sharing church vans. It's been a blessing. So on behalf of my church, I just want to say thank you for the partnership that we've been able to have over these last several years. So West Hills, you're in a series called Insurmountable, going through the Sermon on the Mount. And when Pastor Paul asked me to preach on a specific passage in the Sermon on the Mount, I was kind of surprised. He asked me to preach on prayer, and I feel a little bit like a rookie when it comes to prayer in comparison to your pastor. Many of you know this, is that Paul has not only just been a friend in ministry, but since I began being a senior pastor in 2020, he's been a mentor. He's been a prayer warrior. He's been a great source of wisdom for me, and I've greatly appreciated it. And I know a thing or two about your pastor, is that he's a man of prayer, and that he has this relationship with God, this relationship with Jesus, where he's just actively communicating with him and listening to him. And it's something that I look up to him greatly for and want to continue to grow in my own prayer life based on the way I see him communicate with the Lord. So I kind of feel a little overwhelmed in the sense that he's asking me to teach his church on prayer. You know, there's a couple different prayer passages in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, we see the Lord's Prayer. And then Matthew chapter 7, we see Jesus talk a little bit more and give some illustrations about prayer. Now, before I go into those two texts this morning, I just want to share a little story about what I hope all of us can strive for, and what I hope all of us can continue to pursue in our prayer lives. Many of you know that your pastor likes to have prayer walks late at night. And I can just imagine him walking throughout his neighborhood, maybe not now in the cold of winter, but maybe he's doing it on vacation in a much warmer spot. But I can imagine he's out late at night because he's a party animal, wild Paul Glyman, as they say, and he's going around and he's walking and he's talking to Jesus and he's listening to him. I remember one time a few years ago, I was going through a really difficult circumstance, and I got a text from him while he was praying. And here's what he wrote to me. He said, "Out walking, praying, too late to send, but I'm praying for you. As I listen to Michael W. Smith as I did 38 years ago, I'm believing God to work in the right place at the right time to bring passion and restoration to ministry once again. I will send this in the morning, shalom to the nth degree in your home. Now, he knows a couple things about me. One is that he listened to that song 38 years ago, and at that time I was only 35. And two, he also knows that I go to bed a little bit earlier, and he's a late night party animal with Jesus praying to him. And so I was glad that he scheduled sent it and sent it in the morning when he was probably still sleeping and I was awake with my younger kids. But all that to say is that that type of relationship that he has of just consistently being with Jesus and praying to him, it is something that I emulate, many of you emulate and want to achieve and have in our own lives. And I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is also something that God desires for all of us to have. Like, he wants that type of prayer relationship with him. But it can only come if we choose to understand that it's not by our own doing, but that we need God's Spirit inside of us to be able to have this type of prayer relationship with him. So in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, we commonly see what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And that's kind of the what of praying. It kind of explains what prayer is all about and the things that we can pray for and should be focused on in prayer. But what my sermon this morning is going to be about is the how of praying and then the why for praying. The how of praying and then the why of praying. Because I think what we'll see this morning in a couple of the texts that we're going to look at is that prayer is not necessarily a formula to follow, but it's about a pursuit of God's presence in our life. There is formulas, there are guidelines to help us pray, but ultimately prayer is about pursuing the presence of God. So we're going to look at two different passages of Scripture, one in the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew chapter 7, but we're going to start in a different gospel, the Gospel of Luke, in which there's a few verses that come after the Lord's Prayer, in which Jesus gives us this illustration about the how of praying. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, we see the Lord's Prayer, very similar to what we see in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. But in verse 5 through 8, we get a glimpse into an illustration that Jesus uses to describe the how of prayer. So he says this, and then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. That's when Paul would be awake praying, right? And he said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And then suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Jesus tells this parable to describe the how of prayer to God. In verses 5 and 6, we realize that we are the friend in need. And we're going to the house of God. And God is the one behind the door at midnight with his kids in bed. And then, so we're the character that's saying, hey, we need 3 loaves of bread. We've had our friends come in town and they need some food. And so we start asking for bread. We start asking for something. And I don't know about you, but I know there's been many times in my life where I've gone to God late at night. Maybe you've been kept up at night like I have with anxiety or frustration or discouragement about a situation that you're in. You're asking God to change it. You're asking for reconciliation in a relationship. You're praying that God would bring about a new season in your life, that he would bring about a new job or a new opportunity for something. You have these prayers that you've prayed to God consistently over and over again, and it feels like the answer, well, there is no answer. It's just been silent. I know for our family, we walked through a really difficult season a few years ago. Back in 2016 and 2015, we had our kids, Nora and Max. And then for a while, my wife, Maria, was recovering for some postpartum injuries that she had due to labor and delivery. Yet there was always this desire inside of us to want to grow our family. We believe God had put that desire on our hearts. And then we continued on. Maria started to get better, but it took a few years and a lot of prayers of praying for healing and praying to be able to try to have kids again. And finally, Maria got well enough that we could start trying, though she wasn't fully healed. And in the fall of 2020, we got pregnant, but unfortunately we had a miscarriage. And then a few months later, we got pregnant again in January 2021. And throughout that pregnancy, it was great. Everything was normal. There were no issues. We felt like God was answering our prayers. And then on September 20th of 2021, my wife went into her 38-week appointment for our daughter. Her name was Sophie June. And they could not find a heartbeat on her. And so later that night, as you see the picture on the screen, my wife delivered Sophie. At 38 weeks, she was stillborn. It was a really head-scratching, painful time to feel like we had prayed and prayed and prayed and felt like God was answering our prayers. And then all of a sudden, those prayers had not been answered. And in fact, we got something we never expected, we thought we would get. It was hard, it was painful, it was sad. And then we continued on for the next few years, and we had multiple miscarriages even after that. And thankfully we are at a place right now that we do have a new little boy, Theo. But for 7, 8, 9 years, we went through a season of just praying, and it didn't feel like we were getting any answers. And praying for something that God had put on our heart, and yet he was shutting the door. It felt like God was telling us, hey, it's midnight, stop bothering me. I know that many of you, you've had your own tragedies, heartbreaks, situations that have caused immense grief, and you're looking up to God asking why. Like, why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you listening to me? I'm coming to you because you're the only one that can answer these prayers and requests in my life, and it seems like you're doing nothing. And when that happens in the midst of those things, especially if they go for years and years and years, it's hard to want to keep praying. It's hard to want to keep moving forward and having these conversations with God. And what I find interesting, what I learned in this season, is what we saw here in verse 7, that he says, or in verse 8, Jesus says that it's not because of our friendship with God that he'll answer our prayers, but it's because of our shameless audacity that he'll answer our prayers. You know, I think in a lot of that season, I kind of patted myself on the back of saying, God, look how obedient I am. Look how faithful I am. Look how I'm leading a church and leading with kindness and doing these generous things with our lives and sacrificing for people. And God, look at me. Why aren't you answering my prayers? I was saying, God, because we're tight, we're good, we're on the same page, I'm trying to follow your will as best as possible, then you should give me what I want right now. And what Jesus says is that it actually has nothing to do with our friendship with God that allows our prayers to be answered. It has everything to do with our shameless audacity. Now that word shameless audacity, it's a unique word. It's a strange word. It's not used that many times in our Bibles. And in fact, you know, our Bibles were written in the common language within the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, which is the Greek language. And that word in the Greek language wasn't even used that much in their society. Like Plato and Socrates, they use that word a little bit, but ultimately it's a really weird word. And in our day and age, it's a compound word like airline or backfire or shortstop. You know, the two words, they have their own meaning separate from one another, and you can put them together and they create a whole new meaning. So as you see on the screen, this word is pronounced anadia. Anadia, and it's the combination of two words, an, which means no or not, and the other word, adia, which means modest or reverent or respect. It even carries a sense of shame and covering. So what Jesus is saying here is that we should be unashamed, we should be irreverent. We should not care about how much we are praying to God, that we should be so persistent and consistently praying to him. And it's when we do that, he'll answer our prayers. So we don't have to care if we're going to him at midnight and everyone in the whole town hears us asking for 3 loaves of bread. We don't have to care if we just keep knocking on the door over and over and over and over again, waking up all of his kids and his grandkids because we're going to him in prayer. Like, that's the picture Jesus wants us to get, is that we don't care about anything else or anyone else. We are going all out in praying to God because we believe, well, he's the only one who can answer our prayers. Now, what has helped me understand this concept more and more, I think God put into my life over these last few years. You see this picture on the screen. It's of a bird's nest that is at my house, and it's always located right between the gutter and the downspout. And it just seems like every summer, these last few summers, I will find these bird's nests popping up every spring and early summer. And it seems like every day I'll walk around my house and I'll take down the bird's nest, and then the next day the bird's nest is there. And I don't understand why they think, you know, the house that Marie and I live in is the house for it. Maybe it's because they see me walking around, they notice my hair, and it looks very similar to a bird's nest. A true story. A bird has mistaken its nest for my hair previously, but that's another story for another day, right? So maybe that's it. I don't know what the connection is, but they don't stop. Every day I'll go out there, even if I take all the nest stuff down, they've built a new one overnight. And I take it down during the day, and then at night they come and they build the nest again and again and again. And after a while, I just get sick of it and I just leave it up there. Because I just can't stand anymore going, getting my gloves, grabbing it, moving stuff out, all these different things. Or there's been sometimes I've been very diligent, like day after day, week after week, month after month, I'm taking down the nest, and then like I forget for a day or two. And all of a sudden I look up there and there's those little eggs in there. I'm like, oh man, you know, she's already laid her eggs. I got this moral dilemma where I don't feel like I could take the bird's nest out with the eggs in it. Now I just gotta let it be. And maybe you don't have that moral dilemma. Maybe your compass is a little bit stronger than mine, but I feel like I can't do that to the mama bird and her baby. So I just have to leave it there. But whatever it is, they are insistent on consistently building their bird's nest around my gutters and downspouts. And I think that type of consistency, They don't care how many times I take off their nest, I throw it around, I tear it up, I try to spray the downspout and the gutter with different things that would repel them from building. They don't care. They just keep doing it because in their mind, that's the best place for them to build their nest. And in the same way, I think that's the way God wants us to come to him. That no matter what human thoughts or feelings or what spiritual things are happening around us that we don't see that can hinder us or frustrate us from praying, I think we have to keep going after God in prayer. And so think about this in your own life. Have you ever given up on a request before? Have you ever been so frustrated that you just stopped praying? Have you ever had those days where you've given up and said, God, I can't surrender this to you anymore, and I'm just going to do things my own way? I know I've been there. I'm sure you have too. But it's this consistency that God desires from us when we pray to him. So then, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, we see the why, then, of prayer. So we've seen the how. We just keep going and going and praying with shameless audacity. But here's the why of praying to God. It says this, chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So in these two verses, we see these three categories that Jesus has for why we are praying. And you can see there on the screen, the first one is, when you ask, we receive. There are times where we ask over and over again and we receive the answer that we are hoping for in our prayers. It might take some time, but we do receive it. And then secondly, we seek in order to find. Now there are times in our life when we are praying and we're praying to God, what happens is this. that as we consistently go towards him, we find his presence. We seek him and he seeks us out. He comes, as we draw near to him, as James says, he draws near to us. The more that we pray, the more that God reveals himself to us. And in doing so, we realize there's some things that don't measure up to the life that God's called me to live. There's some sin in my heart that I need to confess and turn away from. I can be the first to say that over the course of these past 10 years in our consistent prayers to have another child and for my wife to experience healing, there were many times I would be drawn in the scripture and I'd be praying and something else would pop up and God would reveal a pattern of pride or bitterness or jealousy that I would need to repent of, that I would need to say, you know what, that doesn't measure up to what the life you want for me, God, and I'm sorry. See, as we seek God consistently in prayer, he then reveals to us the areas in our life that need to change and need to grow. And it's our response then to continue to seek him in prayer so that we can be at a consistent place of repenting when we need to in our lives. So yes, we ask and we can receive, but we also seek him and we find out the areas that we need to change and we find the areas in our life that can be made more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But then the last one, we knock and the door opens. We knock and the door opens. And there are some times in our lives where we're knocking on the door at midnight and we want those three loaves of bread. And in that verse in Luke 11:8, he says that he didn't just give him the three loaves of bread. He actually gave him even more than what he wanted or expected. You know, isn't there sometimes that we have prayed for something and then we receive something that we weren't expecting? That's something you had prayed for years and years and years, and all of a sudden you get to experience something different. I remember I was praying for a specific job. I wanted to keep a job at a certain place, and God was removing me out of that position. And I had no idea that God was going to say no to that prayer in order for me to say yes to experience something better that he had planned for me. There are times that we will knock on the door asking God over and over again to pray, and instead of giving us what we want, he gives us something even better in his timing and in his way that's ultimately for our good and for his glory. I think all of us have experienced that. When we knock, 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 and the door opens, what's behind that door isn't what we expected, but it's better than what we could have ever asked or imagined. You see, Jesus is showing us as he talks about these three aspects of why we pray is, yeah, we do pray to see God show up in our lives, that we see his faithfulness in answering requests. But we also pray because we're pursuing his presence. We want to be more like him. But not only that, we're praying because there are things that we don't know what God's going to do. But we can then grow our trust and obedience in him, knowing that he's got it. He's in control. And his plan is greater than anything we could even think of here on this earth for our lives. Now, as we pray, it does take a level of faith, a step of saying, God, I trust you no matter what. Because when our prayers aren't being answered, I know I'm the first to say, like, I doubted God's goodness. I doubted that he was listening. I was frustrated. He didn't seem just or righteous or good. And I think Jesus understands that, which is why in these last few verses in Matthew chapter 7 that we'll look at this morning, he responds to that thought process in this way. It says this in verse 9 of chapter 7. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Many times in our lives, we have felt this way. I've felt this way. I'm asking God for a fish and he gives me a snake. I'm asking him for an egg and he gives me a stone. Like, I'm asking for these things and then I get something else. And sometimes that something else doesn't feel great in the moment. It's not what I want. It's not what I've been asking for. It's not what I've been seeking you out for. And Jesus' point is that there are sometimes that we don't get what we want, but it's actually the best thing for us because he is a good and perfect father. We as human parents, imperfect, selfish, fall short of God's perfect standard parents, we still understand this concept that when our kids ask us for something, we don't always give it to them right away. You know, my kids, they want dessert for breakfast and for lunch and for dinner and for a late night snack, right? But it's not the best thing to give to them. Why? Well, it's going to make them sick. It's going to make them unhealthy. It's going to make them stay up all night because they're on a sugar rush. It's going to mess up their sleep schedule. Like, it's not the best thing for them. But they'll still ask for it. They'll still want it. And we have to say no because there's something better for them. It's called a well-balanced diet, right? It's about eating fruits and vegetables and grains and proteins and yes, enjoying some dessert, but not for every single meal of the day. See, there are sometimes as parents, we have to say no to our kids' desires in order to give them what is best. And we're not perfect at this. We fall short many times, but God, he's perfect. And so when he's saying no to us, and when we're asking, hoping we will receive, he's doing that for our good and ultimately for his glory. I can tell you, 4.5 years removed from losing our daughter, Sophie, it's not something I ever wanted. You know, if I was knocking on the door and I saw that was what was on the other side of the door as it opened, I would have said, nope, I'm good. I don't want that, God. And yet what I've seen, how God's worked in my life, in my wife's life, is that he's allowed us to be able to have a greater capacity to grieve with people who have gone through difficult hardships and pain and suffering. I wouldn't be able to sit in the shoes of someone who has lost a child if I hadn't lost my own daughter. I wouldn't be able to really express and think about the glory and the perfection of heaven without the reality of losing my daughter, but also knowing that she's in the loving arms of Jesus. It's grown our empathy and ability to grieve and to mourn with those who are mourning. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. But what it's also done is it's allowed us to process emotions and feelings with our kids in a more healthy way. We create the space in our home to be able to talk about the big feels sometimes and to be at calm and be at peace when we're trying to have these discussions with our kids. I don't think I would have that type of patience. My wife, well, she probably would have the patience, but her grew even more and given us this ability to relate to our kids in this way. You see, I don't think I would have wanted that, but this is what God wanted for us. And there are many times that God refines our character and makes us more like Jesus when he says no to what we ask because there's something better for us right now on the other side of that door. And in the midst of it, we keep going after him because then he makes us more like himself and like his son Jesus. See, this is a common theme throughout Scripture of people asking and not receiving what they wanted. Jesus is a perfect example of this. I mean, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying, he's sweating blood, that he's so anxious and overwhelmed about to take the punishment for my sin and your sin on his shoulders, on his body, his body being crushed and bruised and broken and crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. He's about to go into one of the most difficult things he will ever have to experience on this side of humanity. And he says, Father, please, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, Father, do not let me go through with this. And then what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. He has this posture of surrender. He says, I'm going to keep knocking, I'm going to keep asking, and at some point you're going to open that door of suffering, and I'm going to have to walk right through it, because at the end of the day, this is the best thing for the plan of salvation to redeem all of humanity through faith in what I'm about to do, and giving up my life and dying and rising again. Jesus modeled this type of prayer for us, and not only his words, but his actions. And we have stories of Job and the different prophets, and even King David and his Psalms of Lament are words for us to understand that when we pray, sometimes we will get what we ask for, and sometimes we won't. But in all of this, we continue to pursue God's presence, knowing that as we pursue Him, He will answer us in some way at some time that will ultimately be for our good here on this earth and ultimately for His glory. And so for all of us this morning, as we wrap up our time together, what is a prayer in your life that you need to keep praying? What is a prayer in your life that hasn't been answered yet? What is a prayer in your life that you are just exhausted from praying? You feel like God doesn't care and God hasn't listened to you anymore. I think that's the prayer this morning, that God wants you to bring back up to Him. That He wants you to approach Him with shameless audacity. That you would keep knocking at His door, even if it's midnight, even if you're waking up all the kids and the grandkids and the entire neighborhood, all because of your small little prayer, just for a few loaves of bread. Nothing is too small in God's eyes. No request is too small that your Heavenly Father doesn't care about it deeply, because He deeply cares about you. So what is that prayer? Well, I think for all of us this morning, there's probably something that's been coming through in our mind that I believe God has been laying on your heart through the preaching of His Word. And so as we wrap up our time together, I want to just encourage you, take a moment to lift that prayer up to God and remind yourself of your need to consistently pursue Him, to have your late night walks with Him like Pastor Paul does, just to continue to be with Him always. And as you consistently pray, as you approach Him with shameless audacity, may you ask, and my hope is that you will receive. And even if you don't receive, that you will consistently seek Him and you will find the areas in your life that need to be conformed to His image and His likeness. And my prayer is that as you consistently knock on that door, that God will open that door, and you will get exactly what you need for your good, on His timing, and ultimately for His glory. Let me pray for us as we close out our time this morning. God, we thank You that You do hear our prayers and that You love us so much and You desire this personal, intimate relationship with us. God, I pray for myself and for all of us here that You would just help us to pursue You first and foremost as we pray. That yes, we would bring our requests to You, knowing that You're a good Father who loves to bless us and care for us. But may we also pursue You first and foremost, choosing to become more like You, opening up our hearts and surrendering, just like Your Son Jesus did for You. We thank You for hearing our prayers, and we thank You for these words that we find in Scripture that help us to overcome this insurmountable feeling of feeling inadequate to pray to You. God, we thank You that You love us and You care about us and You're always willing to listen to us. We ask all these things in Your precious and holy name. Amen.